Christians in this world have a song to sing because we are part of that church of God, the body of Christ, that melody that leads us and guides us as we go through this world. A good song for us to lead us into this study of the church here tonight. So please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13, as the Apostle Paul on his missionary tour is speaking to the people in Antioch, Pisidian Antioch. And his sermon basically is a story of the church of God, how God gathers his people from down through the ages unto himself, and specifically through the head of the church, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So Acts chapter 13, we read quite a long section here because it's Paul's entire message. And so starting at verse 13 and reading to the end of the chapter, verse 52. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you tonight. Now Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. And John left them and returned to Jerusalem. But they went on from Perga and came to Antioch in Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day they went into the synagogue and sat down. And after the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it." And so Paul stood up and, motioning with his hand, said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. And after that he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.' Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. And before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he. No, but behold, after me one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I'm not unworthy to untie. Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And though they found in him no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us their children, by raising Jesus, as also it is written in the second psalm, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' And as for the fact that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption, he has spoken in this way, 'I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David.' Therefore, he says also in another psalm, 'You will not let your Holy One see corruption.' For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid with his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up did not see corruption. Let it be known to you, therefore, brothers, that through this man, forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And by him, everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what is said in the prophets should come about. Look, you scoffers, be astounded and perish, for I am doing a work in your days, a work that you will not believe, even if one tells it to you. And as they went out, the people begged that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts to Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And Paul and Barnabas spoke about boldly, saying, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May His Spirit bless it to our hearts as we consider it together tonight. I draw your attention to our text, which is verse 48. Verse 48, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Let's ask God's guiding hand upon His word brought forth here tonight. Father in heaven, we do pray that even as we are taught this evening from our catechism and from your holy word about your church, may we give you praise for electing your people before the world ever began, and then working in our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit to show us the greatness of our Savior Jesus Christ. Continue to work that truth within us here this evening. Grant your Holy Spirit's blessing. Remove any and all distractions so easily our hearts are led astray. Father, save us from ourselves and teach us ever more of you. We ask you all of this in the name of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I remember this a few years ago now when our children were in junior high, that they had a science project that was given to them from their teacher in school, that they had to build a bridge. A bridge that was 1 foot long, that could hold their entire weight. They had to be able to stand on it. But that bridge had to be made out of nothing more than toothpicks and glue. I don't know if teachers still do that anymore today, but it is a trying assignment. Toothpicks and glue. And it was a pass-fail. If you could stand on it and not have your bridge break, you passed. If your bridge broke on your weight, then you would fail in this assignment. Now, the engineers who are among us here this evening will know that if a bridge is built properly, then its load, when a load comes upon it, it's evenly distributed over all of the entire structure. So that when that load comes, whether it's a train or automobile traffic or whatever it might be, when that traffic comes upon it, all of the pieces of the bridge, all of the members, if you will, bear the weight of that load together. And beloved, this evening, as we study, our catechism teaches us of the doctrine of the church. I'd like to use that imagery of that bridge as a symbol for how God's church works in this His world. Tonight, as I mentioned, we're examining the ninth article of the Apostles' Creed, in which we confess each and every week that we believe the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints. And first, beloved, by way of clarification, I must mention that that word Catholic that we confess in the Creed, we must notice is spelt with a lowercase c. In other words, it's not a capital C. We're not referring to an entity, a set body, a certain denomination, but rather it's the lowercase c. It's the old use of that term, Catholic, which means universal or worldwide. We say, when we confess, I believe the Holy Catholic Church, what we're saying is that we believe that God's people can be found all around the world. He has His church over this entire earth. God's bridge spans all over the world. God sets apart a select people. He called out from every nation, tribe, and tongue to be part of the body of Christ. And so when we repeat those words in the Apostles' Creed about the Catholic Church, what we are confessing is that we believe that we here, the people of Oak Glen United Reformed Church, are not the only believers found in God's church, not the only people who are going to heaven, or that our churches in our classes or in our federation, they're not the only ones with the proper knowledge of salvation. No, what we're confessing is that we believe God has a universal people, a body of worldwide proportions. You know, we used to sing in Sunday school, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. That was a reminder to us that it's not just within these four walls that God has a people that He's called unto Himself. And we also confess with that word Catholic that God's people span all time. From the Garden of Eden until the second coming of Christ, God has His church, His people, His body on this earth. And beloved, did you notice that the story of that worldwide body of Christ is really Paul's sermon for the people of Pisidian Antioch that we read from Acts 13 tonight? And this brings us into the first point of the message tonight. The Bible tells us that God appoints us to membership in His church. In Acts 13, Paul patterns his sermon to the people there in Antioch around the history of the church on earth. Paul explains how God through time has chosen, cared for, and worked within the hearts of His own people down through the ages. In verse 17, Paul makes mention of this. Take notice of that. Verse 17. The God of this people Israel chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm He led them out of it. And for about 40 years He put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, He gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Paul goes on in his sermon to explain not just the Exodus and the Promised Land, but he speaks of Saul and of David. And eventually he relates the story of David's greater son who came to this earth as the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And Paul boldly proclaims that entrance into God's church, that salvation itself relies upon, is found only through faith in this Jesus, the resurrected Messiah. And the resurrection plays a central role in Paul's message here, take notice. And notice how he puts this, verse 26, brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who lived in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize Him, nor understand the utterances of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning Him. And he goes on to relate of Christ's death. But then look at verse 32. Drop down to verse 32. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this He has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus. As also it is written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. The resurrection of this promised Messiah, who is Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. We looked forward to His coming for so long. He now has come, but our fathers put Him to death, Paul says, because they did not understand. That's the summary. That's the history of God's church in this world, Paul states. And how does Paul say the people respond to it? Some accept this truth with joy and gladness. Others reject it outright and fight against it. Verse 44. The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord. But when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. And beloved, that's the story of God's church ever since. Some accept the message of salvation. They join the church. They're excited to be part of the body of Christ, God's covenant people. But others reject it, even fight against it. They rebel against both God and His people. And beloved, we must understand, God's church in this world will always be rejected by the world. As long as the church is on this earth, that dichotomy will endure. And why can't the world learn to love the church? That's why I chose our text for verse tonight. Verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Beloved, catch the importance of this verse. Ultimately, the world cannot learn to love the church because of God's sovereign choice in election and reprobation. We who belong to the Reformed branch of the church call this double predestination, that God chooses to appoint some to eternal life and others to eternal death. Some of the people of this world, not through any choice of their own, are set aside, appointed to be redeemed, part of God's covenant community. Some are not. Jesus states this very clearly in John 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Isaiah the prophet spoke of this, and using beautiful imagery in describing the special relationship between God and His chosen people. In Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you, says the Lord. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Beloved, think about that great good news. As God's elect, our name is written in God's hand. He cannot forget us. Entrance into this church then, beloved, understand this, first and foremost, ultimately, is because of God and not us. Now this brings us great comfort, because you see, if it was up to us to join the church, to be the church, to endure in the church, we would fail miserably. There would be no comfort for us whatsoever. We must realize, beloved, that in the first place, before we're ever consciously aware of it, membership in God's church is dependent upon and determined by an act of God's sovereign choice. We rest secure because of God and the work of Jesus Christ and the power of His Holy Spirit. But then, beloved, we must ask, secondly here tonight, how does this choice of God become a reality? What is the foundation beneath the church? What's the reason behind why even God has a church that exists upon this earth? Our catechism gives us a very good explanation for that. So please turn in the backs of those Psalter hymnals that you've been singing from to page 880. And there we have Lord's Day 21, and specifically question and answer 54 here tonight. As you turn to that, let me say, you know, as you read through this, take notice of that Trinitarian work of God as He calls out His church and has that church in this earth. The communal work of of our God that's performed here. The choosing of the Father is spoken of, the work of the Son, the redeeming work of the Son, and then the saving aspect of the Holy Spirit. Take notice of that in question and answer 54. What do you believe concerning the Holy Catholic Church? I believe that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. Now, beloved, how can we make such a confident assurance, a statement that we do here of assurance, of guaranteeing us going all the way through to the end, always being a living member? It's because God is at work here, not us. It's the saving work of God. And again, notice the emphasis, how it's placed on the work of the Son, Jesus Christ, in the formation of the church. But the election of the Father is also mentioned, a community chosen for eternal life and united in true faith. And notice the role of the Holy Spirit mentioned too, but briefly, through His Spirit and Word. Now we're going to go over these in more detail. But that was, we went over that in great detail last week when we confessed that we believe in the Holy Spirit. The Spirit quickening our hearts to work upon us from within so that we will become aware of our need for Christ and confessing faith in Him and becoming members of the church. But the primary focus of answer 54 rightfully is upon the work of Jesus Christ our Lord. For He is the foundation of God's church. The New Testament over and over again calls the church the body of Christ. The church exists. Believers from around the world can come together, be bridged together because of the person and work of our Savior, the Son of God, who gave Himself up as that sacrifice for the sins of God's chosen people. And if we can continue with this earthly analogy, Jesus really is the glue then that holds the individual toothpicks of God's bridge together. Understand this. He is the basis for the church. Both in the book of Ephesians and the book of Revelation, Jesus is compared to the bridegroom. How the church is the bride then of Christ, whom the bridegroom loves so much that He gives up even life itself for His bride so that she can live. Our catechism puts it this way, notice, the Son of God gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life. The chosenness, the election of the Father before time began, that's the first step in having the church in this world. And then that church is made real in the present through the work of the Son in His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. There's the second step. But then there's yet a third vital step that we need to discuss here this evening. Namely, how is the church made relevant for today? How is it made real? It's made real through Jesus Christ, you can say, but how is that church then applied to us? You know, there are people who say, and I can maybe even hear some saying here tonight, you know, preacher, you're just making this thing of the church all too hard. You know, why can't the church just be a place where we come and worship and gather and sing and just love one another? One big happy family. You know, all your talk about doctrine, about the church, predestination, election, atonement at Calvary, you know, that's all kind of heady stuff. And some would say it's even pie in the sky. It's otherworldly. It's too intellectual for me. You know, I'm not so sure that all that theology is meant for me. Just make it simple. How am I supposed to apply any of that doctrine to my regular day-to-day life? And those are good questions, good concerns that deserve an answer. But understand, beloved, that we need to know these things because there are some who have criticized the church and religion in general by saying, well, you know, all the church does is argue about doctrine. I mean, just look at all the different denominations that are out there, the different groups that are there. Who wants to get involved in all those arguments? I got enough problems of my own. I don't need to take on those as well. And others have said, well, I don't even need to go to church. All the church is a bunch of people who want my money. I don't need to join a church in order to be saved. I can be a Christian all by myself. And still others have said, well, the church? Well, yeah, I'm a member of the church. My parents had me baptized at the church around the corner. My name's on the roll there. The church is where you get married and buried. That's all it is. I never go. You see, there's all kinds of false ideas as to what the church is in the world today. And we need to be prepared to answer them. How do we view this body of Christ? What relevance does the church have today? Is it just a building where you get married and buried? Is it just a bunch of guys who argue doctrine? Is it just an old-fashioned institution that can be easily ignored today? Beloved, what is the church? What makes the church true in your life? What pulls the church out of the world of mere theory, doctrine, and launches it into the world, making it relevant for people today? Well, beloved, the way this is done is told us in that second line of answer 54. Take notice of it. Through His Spirit and Word. Beloved, realize that it is God the Holy Spirit who makes the church relevant today, who works within the heart of God's people and changes them into true believers, real followers of Christ, who takes this, yes, theoretical message of salvation, takes these doctrines of grace that have been hammered out through controversy down through the ages, but then applies them, plants them deep within our soul, and causes them then to bring forth fruit in our life, changing us from the inside out. The church is made relevant through His Spirit and Word, we confess. And understand, beloved, those are the only two tools that we really need today to make the church relevant for church growth: God's Spirit and God's Word. You know, all around us today, a church growth is preached and emphasized. And we humans can try to make the church as relevant as we can to society today. You know, we can try this gimmick, use that trick. We can have all the seeker services this building can hold and this congregation can stand. But if we do not have God's Word and Spirit, we have nothing. There are so many churches that try to make themselves relevant by drama and dance, entertaining, in other words, through movies, modern music. That's how we'll bring people into the church. I remember several years ago being sent an email form, but someone sent me a notice from a Southern California church. Where else but Southern California, the land of fruits and nuts? But in Southern California, this church had their minister and their associate minister. A big advertisement took out a full page in the paper. Their minister and associate minister were going to have mud wrestling competition in the front. They were going to put a kiddie pool in, a deep kiddie pool, and fill it with mud, and they were going to have mud wrestling. That's how they were going to bring in seekers to the church. Congregation, if God's Word is allowed to slip out the back door in order to get seekers to come in through the front door, what will they hear when they come? They'll be fed nothing We confess in our catechism that the Son of God, through His Spirit and Word, gathers, protects, and preserves for Himself a community chosen for eternal life. The Father conceives the church. The Son redeems the church. The Spirit breathes life into the church through His spoken word. So, congregation, it is God the Holy Spirit that makes the church relevant to today. The Holy Spirit applies the church to society, filling us with fruits of the Spirit so that we can be pictures of Christ to the watching world who does not understand us at all but is closely observing us. Without the Holy Spirit, we're nothing but a country club. So we must not change the church to fit society. The Holy Spirit will change the members of society so that they come to realize and value God's church. Well, all right, beloved, what does the Spirit do to the church then? How does this happen? What kind of life does the Spirit bring to the people of the church? What's the difference between you as true followers of the Lord here who are gathered here this evening compared to those who are out there in the world this evening? What's the difference? This is the fourth point of the message then this evening. The church is made relevant and real. In other words, it's made visible by the Holy Spirit to society when its members live and love the way Christ, their head, lived and loved. And we call this the communion of the saints. And look at how our catechism describes this. Question and answer 55. What do you understand by the communion of saints? First, that believers, one and all, as members of Christ the Lord, have communion with Him and share in all His treasures and gifts. And second, that each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. Our Apostles' Creed, after it talks about the Holy Catholic Church, mentions in the very same article, the ninth article, the communion of the saints. This communion takes place two ways, answer 55 tells us. First and foremost, it says it must be communion with Christ. If we do not have that communion with Christ, we're not part of the true church. These individual toothpicks, as it were, of God's bridge are tied together by that commonly shared commitment to the Lord. The body must maintain this living contact with its head, Jesus, the Savior. And Christ Himself emphasized this contact when He used the symbol of the vine and the branches, you remember. The shepherd and the sheep. Of eating the bread and drinking from the cup at communion. We're partaking of Him. If we break this union, then it's like cutting the electric wires to your house. You know, your home may look nice from the road, but if there's no power there, it's not a real home. It's lifeless. And in the world, the church is to be the visible expression of Christ's invisible presence. So that's the first and foremost that we must understand by the communion of the saints. We have communion because of Christ. But the second way the world will see Christ's true church is through our communion with one another. Look at that second half of that answer 55 again. That each member should consider it a duty to use these gifts readily and joyfully for the service and enrichment of the other members. What talents and gifts has the Lord given to you? He calls upon you to use them for the blessing of these His people. He calls you to be Christ's hands and feet for those around you. And beloved, this is sadly where we often in the church fall flat, don't we? Many times, outsiders will criticize the church by saying, well, you know, the church is just full of hypocrites. And beloved, we must confess that is true. We're all hypocrites here. I'm the biggest one. Because you see, we all confess, don't we, that we love the Lord and we want to serve Him in our life. We all confess, don't we, that we will use our gifts to His glory and honor, that we will love our neighbor as ourselves, that we'll consider it a pleasure then to serve one another, help them in their time of need. We all confess these things, say these things so easily, that we want to be like this well-built bridge, a community of believers who share each other's burdens, carry each other's loads. We say all the right things. But how well do we do it? Don't we so easily just get caught up in our own cares and concerns? And isn't that really what a hypocrite is? Saying one thing but doing another? Beloved, we must all admit we are hypocrites here. The difference, you see, is that some are willing hypocrites and others are unwilling hypocrites. Now, you say, what do you mean? Well, beloved, St. Augustine, the early church father from the 4th century, wrote this: there are many who are with the church and who partake of the sacraments, but that yet they are not in the church. Notice the prepositions that Augustine uses there: in the church or simply with the church. You see, if we are truly in the church, then we will be living and alive through the Holy Spirit's work within us. We will make our calling and election sure, as Paul encouraged the Philippians to do. And we do that, by the way, we show our love for the Lord by loving one another. Now, we will still be those hypocrites. In other words, we will still live out that commitment weakly, meekly. We will stumble and fall in so many areas of our life, but we will be unwilling hypocrites. In other words, yes, our sins will still be there, but we will be fighting against them every step of the way. We will hate them in our heart. We won't like them with us. And in that way, then, we will be like a living tree that the Spirit has planted within the soil of His people, His church, so that we can reach out to others, grow, and bear much fruit. While, beloved, there are others who are only with the church, who are more like a dead post. Not a living vine, but a dead post. And you know, a post, when it's planted in the ground, it doesn't live. It begins to rot. It's constant trouble. It needs upkeep. It painting, propping up, eventually it tips over and no one even cares. Those are the willing hypocrites, you see. Yes, they confess that they'll live by a different standard from the world around them. Yes, they'll say that they love the Lord. But you see, life is just too important for them. They're too much interested in themselves to be interested in anyone else. Too desirous to have their own way instead of submitting to the way of Christ. Spiritually, they are as dead as a post, and it's very obvious to the world around them. So the church here below has both kinds of those members: living trees, dead posts. Our catechism here this night reminds us that the true church of Christ are those who are gathered, protected, and preserved, a community of believers chosen for eternal life, united in true faith. And notice that our catechism goes on to confess in answer 54 that of this community I am and always will be a living member. Beloved, how can we fulfill this calling? Only by trusting in Jesus Christ. It is Christ alone who works upon our soul, who enlivens us, the Holy Spirit who regenerates us, and the work of the Father in electing us. Our sovereign God making us His people, inscribing us on the palm of His hand, and then sending us out into the world to be pictures of our Savior for all to see. Beloved, be that living member this week. Serve the Lord with gladness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do give thanks for this.